We'll try this.
Turn it over.
Turn it over.
Turn it over.
To Jesus.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus.
Give your heart, your will, your all. He'll be right there whenever you call.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus. His power created the earth, so bless his name. His wisdom revealed in his word, so bless his name. Let us worship and bow down, kneel before the Lord our God and Maker.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
to Jesus.
Give your heart, your will, your all. He'll be right there whenever you call.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus. His mercy came down from above, so bless his name. Salvation, there's no greater love, so bless his name. Father did not spare his son, freely he will rescue all who will come.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus.
Turn it over,
turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus. Your all, he'll be right there whenever you call.
Turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus.
Turn it over,
turn it over
to Jesus.
Turn it over to Jesus.
Turn it over to Jesus.
Turn it over to Jesus.
Turn it over,
turn it over to Jesus.
Thank you.
Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever.
Praise God. Just keep praying. Stay in the attitude of praise while we do it. Caleb, you can play that. Just that bridge.
To breathe the air of heaven, pain is gone, and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who died to save me, and walk with him all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears.
Verse 2 again.
In every prayer we prayed in desperation, with songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, a thousand generations stand, the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Forever he shall reign.
So let it be today, we'll shout the hymn of heaven
with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar.
Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Such a beautiful song to sing right before the communion service. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for your loving communion and love. Lord, let your will be done in all that is done, Lord. And it is good to have Tom and Barb back with us this morning. Just looking good. Anyway, in our communion service, I want us to stop and think for a second. When he said, do this in remembrance of me, I don't think he was saying that we need to remember like we'd forgot the Lord. Oh yeah, the Lord, yeah, I need to remember the Lord. You know, I think he was saying, remember all of our blessings that he has placed upon us. Remember the love that we walk in daily, that he shows on us. When we mess up, he's there to forgive. When we have bad thoughts, he's there, you know, as we take them captive to drive them away and restore us to where we was at. Remember the prayers that have been answered. Remember the Lord and who he is. You know, and I want to read from the Matthew account. I'm not here to teach some long, drawn-out biblical theological, I'll get it out in a minute, message about, you know, this. I just want us to be to simply remember what we are doing and why we are doing it. You know, in the Matthew account, he said he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. In verse 29, he says, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He took a Nazarite vow, if you will. So there's coming a day when all of God's children, when the last one is there and we all stand before him, we're going to take the fourth cup, and I'll get to that in a minute, the fourth cup that he will finish the Passover with. If we read in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, this is the Jewish tradition of the Passover now. It says, "Therefore says the Lord to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and he is. Cup 1, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Cup 2, they will take. I will rescue you from their bondage. Cup 3, which is the one we're about to partake of here. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And in cup 4, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." So as you come forth this morning to get the elements, y'all can come on and get them. Let's keep in mind what we're doing and why we're doing it. This is the cup of redemption, the cup of forgiveness, as we remember the Lord went through this for our sake, to die, to shed his blood upon a cross of wood, that we may have this fellowship and communion with him today and forevermore. Not just today. It's not just a sacrament we're doing. It's not just a drinking of grape juice or wine or breaking of bread. It is accepting what the Lord has done for us. As his blood and body is broken and we consume the elements in remembrance of him. Let us remember the day that we come into salvation. Let us remember the prayers that have been answered. Let us remember all the blessings that we walk in daily with this. It's just awesome to think on it. Tom, good to see you, sir. Barb, good to have you back. Jesus was in the garden with his disciples here, fixing the face, an unimaginable thing. I can't even put it in words. But yet he was concerned for them. He was praying for them and for us, even though he knew what he was fixing to face. He wanted to take the cup of forgiveness as he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Not for himself, but for us. Let us partake of the bread. Likewise, he said, "This is my blood I'm about to shed for forgiveness of sins for you, that I may have eternal fellowship with you forevermore." Let us partake of the great Jesus. As we've done this, keep in mind, throughout the day and from now on, the Lord is with us. Let us never place that in the background. Let us keep it in the forefront. Thank you, Lord. Could we all stand for our scripture reading, please? Comes from Psalm 94, verse 16 through 19. "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord has been my help, my soul would soon be settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Thank you. We have any children? I don't know. We could dismiss.
Good morning. Good to be here today. I'm glad to be back home. This is good to see all you in person. I know y'all got to see me last week, and bless you for that. For those who tuned in and watched the stream down from the Woodstock Church, just to kind of give you an update, Pastor Ebb is doing well. I'm guessing he'll probably be teaching again by next week. His eyesight is starting to clear up a little bit. The stroke that he had did not affect the nerves in the eyes. It's just the pressure, the blood pressure and everything else is just caused a blurring. But the neurologist believes he'll be getting all of his sight back with no issue. So that's the good news. So that we're real excited about that. Before we get started this morning, I normally would not do this, but I have a friend of mine in the back. Everybody turn and look at him. No, you can't run. This is Robert Campbell. I call him Bob. His mama called him Bobby. I've known him since high school. That's a long time. And when you look at him, it looks longer than it does when you look at me. But I wanted to recognize him for two reasons. One, we've been best friends off and on for all that time. But the Lord used him mightily in my life, and I'm just very thankful for that friendship. He brought him to me when I needed someone as a friend. And his dad was the first pastor of a Calvary Chapel here in Georgia. So that was my first experience with Calvary Chapel, was in their church. And it scared me, to be honest with you. It was completely different than anything I'd ever experienced. So the Lord just has really, basically it's his fault. I'm just going to say it's his fault. If you don't like what you see up here, if you don't like the church and how it runs, just go blame him, because I've known him all that long. Got to blame somebody. But anyway, I'm glad you came today. That was a real surprise. We're going to continue our study. Well, no, we're not going to continue our study. We're going to begin our study today in James chapter 1. We finished up our Ephesians study last week. And again, I really believe that God anointed that particular study. I think it's a thing that we all really need to be focusing on right now, is the armor of God being Jesus himself, clothing us with his righteousness. We put on the Lord Jesus. And when we put on the Lord Jesus, it's as it was said earlier today, the people see Jesus in us and through us. And it's so important that we recognize that, because we can't wear that armor. This is actually something that someone sent me this week that they gleaned out of the study, and it was that you can't really have the armor without the relationship. If you don't have the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the armor is really not ours. And we can't just put it on when we choose to. We'll mess it all up. Anything that we do out of the mercy of God, out of the Spirit of God, we will wind up messing it all up. So it is a relationship that we have there. So as we finished our study last week, that particular phrase, there's no armor without relationship, pretty much summed it up. So try to engage in spiritual warfare without a relationship with Jesus is futile. And it's also dangerous. Not only will you not be able to defend yourself, you won't be able to recognize who your actual enemy is. And we covered that in depth two studies ago, that it's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. It's not people. They're sometimes the avenue that Satan uses, but it's not the person. It's not the people. It's the demonic forces that are pushing against anything of God, which he wants to bring division, he wants to bring dissension in the body, and that's his purpose, that's his focus. So we have to understand who our enemy is. Now this week, as we start in the book of James, it's going to get personal regarding our walk with the Lord day in and out. We're going to see that we are and will face trials and tribulations. And James, as we get through this book, will tell us how to respond in the midst of them. And this, again, as most studies are that we do here, will bring us to a place of self-examination. Self-examination, I believe, is so important in the body of Christ. And the main reason it's so important is that it's so easy to focus on somebody else and their issues, but God calls us to focus on ourselves. Where are we at in Christ? The more you study God's Word and the more Word that is in you, it's very easy to take up that sword, like I spoke last week, and start swinging it on somebody else's issues. But ultimately, the Word of God, the sword, the Word, is supposed to be able to cut into our being and expose our weaknesses and our sin. And then we're to respond to that, hopefully, in humility and repentance. And then we move forward. So again, all of this is encompassed together, and it's important that we understand self-examination is part of our daily walk. Our title this morning is His Wisdom in the Midst of Tribulation. Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning. We ask that your word come alive. I pray, Lord, that in every word that is said, it would be your word, not mine. And I pray, God, that all ears would hear what you have to say to the church this morning. We thank you and we praise you for the opportunity to come together, but also, Lord, just to express and worship you corporately is a blessing that we have the freedom to do. We thank you for that. There may be a day when we don't have that freedom, but Lord, we know that you're the same God no matter what our circumstances. And so we will worship you in spirit and truth no matter where we are. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's widely believed that the writer of the book of James is the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, not the apostle James. The timeline of that, he was martyred in A.D. 44. James is believed to have written this letter around A.D. 60. So most of the scholars that have studied this attribute this book to the brother of Jesus. So James addresses this letter to his Christian brothers and sisters who were dispersed throughout Rome and were under heavy persecution. If this letter were written today, it might be addressed to the brothers and sisters around the world who are facing the same persecution of torture and death for their faith that some of the Jewish conversion, those who had converted to Christianity and accepted Jesus, were also dispersed. They were cast away. They were the enemy. They were the enemy of the Jewish leaders and the enemy of Rome, because the Jewish leaders stirred everything up and created this whole thing against those who follow Jesus. And so a lot of the Jews who were converted to Christianity were cast away from their homes. Their homes were taken from them. They were spread out in hiding. And remember, Paul, before he was converted, he was after them. He wasn't content just to run them out of Jerusalem. He wanted to go after them in Damascus. He wanted to go after them wherever they were. And so he was doing that when he met Jesus and was converted. But we see that today, there are places around the world that are facing that torture. They're facing that fear of death every day, in some cases from their own families. Because when you look at Islamic beliefs, they believe if you're not of their faith, then you're an infidel. You must die. Now, the radicals really practice that. There are many who kind of overlook it and aren't really practicing their Muslim faith, but they still have those roots there. They still believe that anything that is not of them is wrong and evil. And so all around the world, Christians are dying because they believe in Jesus. And the day may come when we may face some of those same things. It's not here yet. But I believe that this letter prepares us, as most scripture does, for the time when the persecution of the church comes close to home, more widespread in our own country. The first thing that James tells us is to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now notice he doesn't say, if you fall into various trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The wording there is very clear. If you're a believer, you're going to have trials and tribulation, period. We talked about that in the message before when it talks about when you become to know Jesus, you're now going around with a target on your back. Satan is out to get you. He's out to try to bring you down. He wants you to be in a place where he can keep you confused, distracted, in any way possible. He'll do that. And today, we have all the distractions in the world. Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot. If you really think about it, he's kind of lazy. All he has to do is get you on your phone for a while. All he has to do is get you in front of YouTube for a while. All he's got to do is get you in front of something that may have just a tiny bit of truth in it, but just enough truth so he can tell the lies with it, and you're all in on this. And you haven't actually followed through to go back to Scripture to confirm the full message of whatever you're listening to. It's all about this group is evil. This group's doing this. They're doing this to us. All of this is happening. The government's out to get us. All of this stuff. Listen, they are. Why? Because the government is not walking with Jesus. But again, it's not the people. It's the demonic forces behind it. And so rather than focusing on all of that they're doing to us, we should be focusing on Jesus and our life in Him today. What are we called to do today? If the darkness is coming, we need to be the light. We don't need to be part of the darkness on the other side of it. See, here's the little dirty little secret most people don't want to admit. In politics, there's darkness on both sides of the aisle. The truth is, there's only light in Jesus. And rather than getting all sucked into the stuff going on, we need to be focusing on Jesus. He is going to tell us how to walk through this and when to stand against it. But again, James says, when you fall into trials, count it all joy. This is such a key point for us to understand. We talked about it in our study in Ephesians. And we're going to talk about it again this week and again probably next week and ongoing, because the Scripture is full of telling us over and over and over that you're going to go through trials. Are you going to be prepared for the trials? Or are you going to be angry and frustrated in the trial? We're supposed to be at peace no matter what our circumstances. That's what Paul told us. The belief system of this world opposes Jesus. They play by their own rules. They use their own wisdom, which does not align with godly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Basically, you're looking at a whole different dimension here. The foolishness of the world is completely opposite of the wisdom of God. And we have a lot of scholars today, a lot in lab coats, a lot with degrees on their walls, a lot of educated men and women who are walking in the wisdom of the world, not in the wisdom of God. And if they're not walking in the wisdom of God, all the knowledge that they have is for naught. It means nothing. It can't do anything except give you information. And without God in the equation, the information that they give you is tainted. It's not full because it doesn't have the wisdom of God in it. So therefore, we have to align ourselves with the godly wisdom, which turns its back against the worldly wisdom. Which means you got to be in caution about what you're listening to, who you're listening to, why you're listening to it, and everything involved in it, because even if they claim to be believers, if they're not fully focused on what the Word of God says, they will suck you in to anything but. And we don't need to be in that place. 1 Corinthians 3:18-20 says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." He's talking about the wise of this world. The wisdom of the world goes against the wisdom of God. And remember, Jesus himself told us this, Matthew 5:10-12. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So in all of these aspects, the wisdom of the world is going to persecute those in Christ. They're demonically influenced to do so. And again, understanding that, where's the battle? The battle in the spirit realm, not in the fleshly realm. So we can't look at every individual who does something stupid or says something stupid and then just be angry over them. Yeah, we have righteous anger, but if our righteousness is not in Christ, it's self-righteousness. And self-righteousness does not apply in the Christian realm. That's how Satan stirs up inside the church. He will bring someone who has knowledge, and then they will rise up with self-righteousness in their knowledge, and judgment comes, division comes, all of these things come because we're not focused where we're supposed to be focused. So it's not a matter of if, but when trials and persecutions come. First, as we've seen, it's because the world is opposing Jesus and he's opposing us. But now James also gives another reason for these trials. He says in verse 3 and 4, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." These trials, these persecutions, test our faith. And James is telling us that that's part of the purpose of the trials and persecutions, is to test our faith. Listen, if you ever noticed commercials, TV commercials, they always, a lot of them, they'll have a product that they advertise, and then they will test that product in front of you. One I remember is that this woman, Plexiderm, I think is the thing. This is my dad with all these wrinkles, puts that stuff under there, and it's time lapse in 10 minutes, all the wrinkles go away. Well, let me guess, 10 minutes later, I bet they come back. But they don't tell you that part. The wrinkles will come back. I'm sorry if you're hearing a truth you've never heard before, but if you buy a product to make you look younger, yeah, it won't last. It can't last. It's a man-made product. And we're all getting older. But another one of these products is proofing, waterproofing stuff. I don't even know what it's called right off the bat, but it's a spray can you spray on, or the tape and everything you put on there, and it stops leaks instantly. And one of the commercials that they do is they take a boat and they cut the bottom of it out, and they take a big screen door and they put it on the bottom and they spray that whole thing down, and then this guy's out in the water showing you how it's waterproof. I'm telling you, you got to be careful of these things, but in that case, the boat seemed to float. But you see what I'm saying? They test the products, then they tell you the results to you for you to buy the product. Everything that they do is tested. The world, everything is tested. You get a job, you're tested. Do you really know what you say you know? Can you do the job the way they say that you said you can do it? Is this really something you can do? That you prove yourself. Most jobs have a 90-day cycle. You go in for 90 days, and then if you're actually able to do the job and it's a good fit, then they put you on full time. You get the rewards of the insurance and the benefits and all that stuff. But prior to that, they're watching to see if you're really able to do what you say you do. Are you really practicing what you preach? It's the same way in the spiritual realm. We as believers have to go through the trials of testing to prove not to Jesus but to ourselves that we are believers, that we believe what we say we believe, that we know He's in us, that we know that He loves us, and He will prove Himself every time that we go through a trial or tribulation. He will prove Himself in that. And it's just like Abraham. Abraham went through the ultimate test. Take your son. Go up on the mountain. And he did. And he was ready to kill his son as the sacrifice that God had called him to do. But he was stopped. But it was a testing of his faith. Did he really believe God would provide? Because that's what he kept telling Isaac. Because Isaac said, hey, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Oh, the Lord will provide. But Isaac also noticed he didn't fight his dad. He wasn't a little boy at that point. Everything went according to what God wanted. It was a test of his faith. Know this, that when we abide and trust in God in the midst of the trial, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us will bring the fruits of the Spirit to us in the midst of it and show us how we can count it all joy. See, counting it all joy does not go along with our human nature. Nobody wakes up in the morning. Well, if you do, you're a morning person. I'll give it to you. But most of us don't wake up in the morning, hallelujah, count it all joy. Most of us, when we wake up in the morning, like, hallelujah, I got to take this first step. I got to get in. My body don't wake up till 10 o'clock. I'm sorry. I'm not a morning person. But I got to. But in the flesh, I can't count it all joy when things are not going well. Galatians 5, 22 through 26 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now, the Greek word for long suffering is makrothumia. It means forbearance. It means fortitude or patience. It means patience. And this is what we're talking about here. When we're walking in the Spirit and the trials come, the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to endure by giving us the patience of the Spirit, along with the other fruits, that will rise in us in the midst of the trial. But James says something interesting here in verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What does he mean by this? Patience having its perfect work, that we can become perfect and complete. Well, it can't remain in us and operate in perfection. The patience cannot if we're walking in the flesh. If we're walking in the flesh, we ignore it. We don't want the patience. We want what we want when we want it. We want it right now. And so therefore, God is telling us, listen, abide in me, trust in me, surrender to me in the midst of this circumstance, and I'm going to give you the patience, and I'm going to give you the ability to remain in that place of patience because it comes from me, not from you. Again, patience is not a human characteristic in the fleshly nature. Now, there are some that are more patient than others. There are some that are able to kind of walk through things a little bit differently than others. But for the most part, everybody has a button. And Satan, along with his demonic realm, is watching to find out what your button is. And he will push that button every time to try to trip you up in the flesh so that you lash out or react rather than walk in patience in the midst of it and give it over to him. Now, again, I'm not telling you that anybody in this room or anybody in as a believer has this down 100%, because we still have this fleshly nature. We're still trapped in it. Our spirit is now alive in Christ. We are in him, and in the spirit realm, we are one with him, but we still have this fleshly battle every single day. And it's our responsibility as a believer to come before the Lord every single day and say, God, I am struggling with this area because I'm impatient here. I'm angry here. I want to say this. I want to say that. I want to react. And God tells us we're not to be reactionist, but we're to be able to take action, which means you're actually on the forefront taking action in prayer, taking action in your relationship with him, taking action growing, and asking him to reveal to you where your buttons are. Because I'll tell you this, most of us don't even recognize that we have them. As you grow in Christ, he reveals them to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're prepared when it's pushed. And this world will draw you to be pushed every single time. And Satan wants us to react. Why does he want us to react? Why does this keep happening over and over? It happens over and over because he does not want your light to shine and reflect Jesus. He wants people to look at you or look at any believer and say, oh, well, they're no different than anybody else. They're not walking in Christ. They're not walking in peace. They're not walking in joy. They're not walking in any kind of a place of rest. They're walking in frustration. Well, what does that offer the world? When you tell the world that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is in me and now I'm the light of the world, I want Jesus to shine, but yet I'm lashing out at you or somebody else. People watch. People notice when these things happen. So what do? We continually come back to the throne of grace. We continually come back to the throne of mercy. And we continually ask, God, make that patience perfect in me. Make your patience perfect in me, because I can't do it on my own. And Christ, it's in him that brings us this patience. And it's him in us who strengthens us to remain patient. And again, this is a moment by moment, day by day struggle. We are by nature impatient beings, and especially in our culture today. Every cultural movement today, number one, they're all about themselves. They have no tolerance for any other view, and they lash out in anger. You can't have a conversation with people who are in the world today in these different cultural movements. You can't have a normal sit-down conversation. Why? Because it's going to elevate immediately, number one. When you start speaking of Jesus in the core of their being, even if they don't have a relationship with him, they lash back because they don't want to be submitted to his authority if they acknowledge that he's real. They don't want to have a God in their life. Even though they have a God, it's a little g, and it's themselves in most cases. They're worshiping themselves. And it's an idolatry. And so anything that comes in that opposes their idol, what are they going to do? They're going to enrage. And you can see it. And the media is playing it, because the media is directed by the demonic forces. And so with the demonic forces pushing the media to use the right wording on any story to generate emotional rage, to get people on the streets, to get everybody yelling and screaming at one another, all Satan has to do is sit back and watch. And that's what's happening. But we as believers hear a different voice. We don't have to listen to the media. We don't have to listen to the cultural movements and what they have to say. But what we do have to do is say, God, show me how to love these people in the midst of this demonic culture that we live in, because I want to yell at them. I want to scream. I want to say, no, you're all wrong and you're all going to hell. But hey, I was all wrong, and I was going to hell before I met Jesus. So what kind of light are we shining? Yes, the truth will reveal their sin, but you can't go swinging the word of truth without a relationship in most cases. God will use His word through you and in you, but it's His word through you and in you. It's not your own. This world wants instant gratification, instant rewards, and instant justice. When people have been wronged or when we've been wronged, we want instant fix. But see, God is a God of order. And being perfect in all of His ways, in all of His attributes, that doesn't work within our timelines. So we become impatient. See, God's infinite. We're finite. He sees the whole picture. We only see part of the trial. Our part. We see what we're going through in the trial. But many, many times, and we talked about this, I think, last week briefly, many times the trials that you're going through is really going to affect somebody else more than it's affecting you. Number one, how you respond in it. But number two, God is doing something much bigger than ourselves. He's always doing something bigger than ourselves. And He's always working when we can't see what He's doing. So when we're in the midst of something and we are angry and frustrated about whatever this is that we're dealing with, we have to come to the Lord and say, God, I know I'm supposed to give this to You. And so I choose to. I know I'm also prone to take it back. So I'm here at Your altar. I want to leave it with You. And I want You then to use me in it. If I have to go through this trial, and I am going through it for the testing of my faith, and I'm going through it also because the enemy's out to get me, then here's what I want to do. Number one, I want to be in this relationship. I want to have Your armor on, as we talked about last week. But in going beyond that, I want Your wisdom. I need Your wisdom on what to say, when not to say, what to do. I need Your wisdom to come into this scenario, because my mind and my wisdom is no better than the world's wisdom if I'm thinking like them. If I'm thinking revenge, if I'm thinking anger, if I'm thinking frustration, if I'm thinking that it's all going to pot, it's all going to be over next week, and all of these things that we're taught in our minds, we're thinking, we come to the Lord and say, God, I'm putting this now in Your lap, because You're the one on the throne, not me. And if it's all going to end next week because of what all these people are doing around us, so be it, if that's in Your will. But if You can use me in the midst of this, in my circle where I'm at, then show me what I can do to be a part of what You're doing as a whole. God sees the whole picture, and we don't. Trusting in Him brings the rest and the peace into the midst of what we can't see, what we can't hear, what we can't touch, what we can't taste, what we can't feel. See, we have emotional feelings. And if they get out of balance and the feelings are in control, they'll lie to you. They'll build the scenario a lot bigger than it actually is. They'll make it a lot worse than it actually is. And this is what we feel. We're going to lash out in our feelings. And God says, feelings are going to lie to you. I will not. Let's get back into the relationship. Let's get back into focus, into the Word, into what's going on around you. Doesn't mean you're putting your head in the sand. What it means is you're choosing who you're listening to in the midst of the trial. Because there are many voices. And today there are more than you can even count. And many, while they may have some title of pastor or evangelist or teacher or podcaster or whatever it is, are not in God's Word. They may have a few scriptures that they know, and they build a whole scenario around it, and it will mess you up. It's in this place where we are submitted to God, where we are humble before Him, where we are coming to Him asking for His rest, asking for His wisdom. That's when we're made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And it's where Philippians 4, 6 through 7 becomes real to us when it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want your mind and your heart guarded? It's only going to be in this relationship with Him. It's only going to be when you're submitted to Him. It's not going to be watching, listening to all the stuff that you're listening to. And some of it's true. But what does that do? If it's stirring you up and getting you all angry and frustrated, what is that doing for your walk? Because we're supposed to be the light. And this is what perfect love looks like in Christ. There's no fear. There's no fear or anxiety when you're walking in this place. And I look at it like behind the veil. It's the glory of God, and you're actually in His presence. When you get into that place, that peace just surrounds you. The anxiety flees from you. And we're now in this place where we say, okay, I'm in you, Christ. You're in me. I've got this abiding. I love you, and I want to be in you. And then anxiousness and fear goes, and that's perfect love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now verses 5 through 8 gives us instruction on how we're to get to this place of perfect love. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So to find the fullness of God in the midst of trials requires that we ask and walk in His wisdom. We have to walk in Him. Going back to the beginning of the message, we have to walk in His wisdom, not in our own or not in the wisdom of the world. James here tells us very plainly that we're to pray and ask for His wisdom. And he tells us very plainly, if you pray believing, He will give it to you. He will give it to you. That is a promise of God. Many people want to walk on the promises of God. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Well, this is a promise that you can hang on to. You ask for wisdom, knowing that you're in relationship with God, knowing He wants to give it to you, He will give it to you. But you have to pray believing. Why do we not pray believing? That's an interesting thought. You come to God and say, God, give me wisdom, but you probably won't. I'm not going to understand. I'm not smart enough. Another lie of the devil. There are very many unsmart people that are very wise in the Lord. It's not about your abilities. It's not about how smart you are. God wants to give you His wisdom because you're a willing vessel to come and submit yourself to Him. And He wants to pour into you everything that you need for every trial that you face. So therefore, when we come, we put our own view of ourself. This is another aspect of this relationship. See, here's the thing. We may have all done bad things at some point in our life. Some of us are still struggling with different things in our life, whatever it might be. Satan is going to come tell you you're not worthy. You'll never be able to be right with God. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've been doing. Look at where you come from. Look at your education. Look at your poverty. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. And every time that we start looking at those things of our fleshly nature, of our inadequacies, God then wants to pour into us, but we say, no, I just can't. And it's not Satan that's causing us at this point to not get the wisdom. It's our own mind and our own fleshly nature that we're listening to. So we have to come to the Lord and say, God, I want you to shut up these voices in my head, even my own. I know where I came from. God, you know where I came from. Why am I walking in relationship with you? It has to be you. can never be me. Look at what I've done. We don't focus on the past. We're focusing on today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you walk in the Lord, He will give you what you need. He gives us today our daily bread. So in all of these things, in all of these scenarios, in all of these trials, we have to come past ourselves and know we're praying to a holy God who's bigger than any circumstance, anything we're going through in our own lives, and we're coming to Him and saying, God, I'm asking for your wisdom here, and shut my own self up that I can't hear you because I'm the one in the way. And when we do that, and we know that God hears our prayers, knowing He wants to give us the wisdom, we're not asking for prideful wisdom. We're not asking for a word that we can go slap somebody around with. We're asking for the relationship to be enhanced so much in our hearts and our minds in this moment that we are able to have peace. We're able to be walking in patience, and we're able to hear God speak to us and say, here, come and rest in me. I'm going to carry you through this. And then He will talk to us, and we're listening to His voice and His wisdom. He will tell you when to stop. He will tell you when to go. He will tell you when to speak. He will tell you when to shut up. He will tell you when to shut up. I got about 5 or 10 more minutes. He's telling me. But we have to come to Him believing and not doubting. If we don't have the confidence in our God to give us what we need when we need it, we're indeed in a weak and vulnerable place. Because again, you're not asking for your own strength here. You're asking for Him, and He's all powerful. So we ask. And again, trials are given to test our faith, to say, do we believe who we say we are in Christ? Do we believe that we are abiding in Him and He's in us? Now what this actually means is that we begin to trust Him when all seems impossible. We trust Him when all seems impossible. And believe me, there are trials and tribulations that bring us to this place where it seems impossible. But God, He did the impossible. He sent Jesus. That was a physically impossible thing, to be born from a virgin birth. But God did it. It was impossible for Him to die and rise again. But God did it. And no other religion can hang their hat on that one. All the other religions of the world are, you work for it, you serve God, you go do this, you go do that, you all the things you have to do to please Him, to earn your points, to do whatever. God did it all for us. Jesus did it. Took it all. All of the persecution that you are feeling today, all of the suffering and trials that you feel today have already been dealt with on that cross. And He took them to the grave when He rose again. What does that tell us? It tells us when we're walking in Him, all of that past, all of the fear, all the anxiety, all the trials, all that stuff have already been dealt with. And now we can ask, seek wisdom. We can walk in peace. We can walk in patience. We can have all that He wants us to have. Yes, the flesh is still going to wrestle. We have to fight it. It's a day-by-day thing. Take up your cross daily. But we continue moving forward, not going backwards, not being stagnant in a place where we're not really walking or doing anything. We're just miserable. We have to learn to believe that He is the answer when we can't see an answer. This message, this passage actually describes what the disciples went through in the boat when the storm came up. Mark 4:36-40. And when they had all left the multitude, they took Him along in a boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We're going to die here, and you're over there asleep. Then he arose, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So they had yet come to the place to understand. And the verses after this say, wow, even the wind and sea now obey him. Whoa, you know. They still haven't come to the fullness of understanding the power that is in him, because he is God and man. They didn't quite grasp all this yet. So they're thinking they're really going to die, and he really doesn't care. And in the meantime, it's not that he doesn't care. He's just not concerned, because he can stop it any time he wants to. And for those of you who might believe that the hurricanes are caused by man, he can stop it any time he wants to. He's still God. So whether they created it or not, he's God. He sits on the throne. And he can rebuke that wind, and he can rebuke that rain. There's a whole lot there I'm not going to get into, but my point this morning is that don't focus on what we think of the thing people are doing or can do or can't do. It's in his hands. It's in his hands. All power belongs to our God, not to man. And I'm going to walk in that power, not in what everybody's telling us is going on here or there. We serve the same Jesus that was in that boat. We serve the same Jesus that was in that boat. And I tell you this morning, he's in your boat. And you may be going up without a paddle. Don't worry about it. He's the oar, he's the paddle, he's the motor, he's the balance of the boat, and he controls the water around you in that boat. He's right there with you. And whatever storm you're going through, let's trust him. Let's seek him. Let's ask for his wisdom in the midst of the storm to go with you through it. Jesus himself is your answer. He really is. And this is relational. This is not taking the Word of God and beating people up with it. This is not diving in with every aspect of the Greek and the Hebrew. We do that. We talk about those things. That's not what this is about. It's about believing whether we serve the God who created it all, sustains it all, handles it all, or whether we're going to walk in all of this chaos and let the chaos drive us. Because that's all that's in the world. It doesn't matter what point you're listening to. If it's not Jesus and your focus, it's chaos. And that's Satan's plan. He wants to keep you in chaos. Because if you're in chaos, you're not asking for wisdom. You're not listening for wisdom. You're listening to a news report or a whoever, whatever. Listen again, I'm not saying we put our heads in the sand. What I'm saying is that we take our heads out of the sand and look above, because Jesus is above the circumstance. And if you have a relationship with God, and all, what, no matter what happens in this world and how it happens, what God uses or allows to happen, we still can walk in that place of peace, in that place of patience. See, here's the thing about patience. We're not talking about just patience in the midst of the storm. We're talking about patience that lasts till we meet Jesus face to face. Because the longer we're here, there'll be another storm. There'll be another trial. There'll be another tribulation. Satan doesn't roll over. His demons are out there watching. The culture has turned to God. I mean, to turn away from God, turned to the enemy. Our government is turned away from God. The country is suffering because of all of these things. But is this new to God? Well, I've seen history. If you go back and look at history, every superpower had the same problem. They got prideful. They didn't need God. They became their own God. And where are they now? What happened to Rome? What happened to Babylon? What happened to them all? God said no more. So why would he not, or could he not, do that here in the United States? We've done the same thing they've done. We've turned from God as a culture. Why would God not say, no more? I don't know. All I do know is that he's still sitting on the throne. We still have a relationship with him. We still can walk in his peace. And this is our call today, because the storms are going to get darker. But he remains consistent no matter how dark the storm is. Do we believe it or do we doubt it? Search your heart. That's what we have to do, is search our own heart and say, God, I don't want any more doubt. I don't want to be distracted anymore. I want to be that light to those coming in my path, because I can't control the government. Even on election day, I can't control the government. I can't control anything. I do my part as you've called me to do, but here is my circle. I don't perform on the national stage as many do. We are all in relationship. So it's in the relationships that we have that God wants to make a difference in our lives. And who knows, he may raise you up to be on that stage at some point. But until he does, let's stay focused on our battle that he's placed us in and keep our eyes on him in the midst of it. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we come and we ask in the name of Jesus that first that we examine our hearts, that we look to you, Lord, that we don't find ourselves ensnared by all the propaganda of the world and it's all over, that we don't be looking at this group or that group or this happening or that happening, but, Lord, we recognize that it's all a fallen world that we live in. And men that do not know you are evil. They practice evil. They're walking in evil. They're provoked by evil. They are driven by evil. But in you, we're walking in righteousness. We're walking in peace, and we're walking in hope. And we're walking in joy, and we're walking in peace. All of these things come from you. Why are we not tapping into it? If we're not experiencing the fruits of the Spirit in our life, it's not because you don't want to give them to us. It's because we're not in the right mindset and heart set to receive them. So take us, Lord, down the road we need to go down, to break off the pride, break off the fear, lay down the emotionalism, lay down everything that we that has grabbed a hold of us and literally controls us in a lot of ways. And we give that all over to you and say, no more will I let these things bring fear and anxiety into my life. Nor will I look to any person or man in this world to fix it, because it only comes from you. If you raise up one to make a change, and hallelujah, praise you for that. But if you choose to allow things to go down the road that they're currently on, can we still say hallelujah and praise you? We should be able to, not because of the circumstance, but because of who you are in the midst of it. And that's our heart's desire, Lord. Let us come to that place of humility and trust that we serve an all-powerful God. And not only do you have our backs, but you have a whole plan that you're allowing to work and take place according to your will to end the way you see fit. And we know the ending. We just don't know how close we are yet. Many believe, because of all the things happening, that you've got to come quick now. You've got to look at all. Doesn't mean that at all. It may mean that the church is going to go through a tremendous amount of purging and awakening to the reality of who you are. Because in so many cases, the church has fallen asleep. Again, self-examination. Let us search ourselves before you, and then ask, Lord, that you search us and reveal to us what you see. May you have your way in us, in the body, and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.